Welcome to Real Talk Friday with your hosts Rohan Das and Gus Urban.
In this groundbreaking podcast segment, we delve deep into the lives of individuals whose journey has been profoundly transformed by their faith. From the trial of adversity to the triumph of redemption, we explore real stories, real people, whose encounter with God has reshaped their existence.
Join us as we embark on a candid and enlightening journey where authenticity meets spirituality every Friday on Real Talk Friday, part of Logan City Christian Church.
Hello and welcome to episode 4 of Real Talk Friday. My name is Rohan Das and I'm with Gus Urban. And today again we have a special guest, which Gus will definitely introduce you to. But before that, thank you for your support. We've got incredible views and now we're in a new platform called iHeartRadio. You can find that on your app store. But thank you again for what you're doing for us by sharing these videos. It's really changing people's life and we're so thankful for God. Like, what God's really doing for this ministry,
yeah,
it's amazing.
Right. Yep.
So I'll just pass it on to Gus and Gus can introduce you to our new guest today.
Yeah, hi everyone. Thanks for joining us and thanks for all the support. Today we have a very special guest, a friend of ours and a friend to this church. He's really helps us out a lot here. He's been an incredible support. And so I just want to welcome Pastor Rolly Thorndike here this morning.
Good to be here.
Yeah, thanks for joining us. We're going to get into some interesting stories where this man of God has been around a long time, got a lot of experience. And I'll be honest, there are times when I'm up behind the pulpit on Sunday morning, I'm going to be preaching, but I'm sort of like, I wonder what Rolly's thinking.
Dear me.
Yeah, because it's sort of, how do you say it, where there's, I have respect for everyone there, but then there's some that just have a lot of experience. You're sort of like, okay. So, but yeah, look, thanks for being here this morning. Thanks for being a support in our church. Just yourself and your wife, Claire, just incredible people. So to start off with that, just thanks for being here.
Well,
so
it's good to be here.
Yeah. Yep. So
great. Thank you for being here, as Gus said. I've just recently met you, so mm-hmm. I don't know your story. So this is going to be my first, too, listening
right,
to
yeah.
what you do. And it's amazing because that's what this show is all about. We're going to share testimony, get to know you. And we want it to be a conversation. Like, we're on a cafe drinking. We don't have coffees here, but just pretend we're drinking coffee and just having a conversation because we want to get to know who you are. Mm-hmm. And, of course, our viewers also want to get to know who you are. So we're going to start off by, tell us something about your childhood that you remember, or just talk about your childhood and we can go from there and then you can then we come to the present time. But we're going to start with your childhood, so tell us a little about that.
Okay, I was born in Greenslopes, born and bred in Brisbane.
Very
but there
good.
Was a private hospital there, Genoma Hospital. I was born there and we lived at Greenslopes all my school years and you know, then we moved around a little bit after that. So, but living at Greenslopes, I lived in a Christian home.
Cool.
My mum and dad were Christians and
yep.
my brother. And I was only a young fellow, about 3 or something, and we moved to North Queensland.
Oh, wow.
And just for a period of time, was a business thing that my dad was involved in. And we lived in a little mining place on the western side of the Paluma Range, north of Townsville. And it was a corrugated iron hut with dirt floors. And we lived there for
wow.
18
wow.
months. And even though it was in the tropics, I do remember the bucket of water that was under a dripping tap from a tank that was fed into this thing.
Oh, no way.
That it would freeze in winter. And
really?
Oh yeah, because you're on the western side of the range.
True.
So
yeah, yeah.
You know, yeah, it gets cold up there on the western side. And so we lived there for I think it was 18 months or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a different experience.
I
it was
imagine.
A mining place. There were tough people around.
Yeah.
But we went back there. My brother and my dad and I went back there probably about 1990, six or something or other like that.
Yeah.
And we had a four-wheel drive, and we went up there because my brother was saying, we were there and there was 20 years ago and there was still this and that around and machinery and whatever. And I said, no, there's nothing there because we'd been there the previous year.
Yeah, okay.
And Claire and I. And so it was a bit of like, well, why don't we just go and have a look?
Yeah, yeah.
So we jumped in the car and we took a week off and we went up there and we met a guy coming the other way as we're coming into a bit of a culvert, you know, in a gully there. And so we stopped and had a chat and this guy turned out to be the young fella that used to push my brother and I around in a wheelbarrow that I have a photo of at home. And so we met him, yeah, and he's still living there.
Wow.
And so that was quite an amazing thing. And so anyhow, we moved back to Brisbane and because it was Sunday school, you know, I'd never been to Sunday school prior to that. And,
okay.
Too young, I guess.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
There was certainly none in Ewan. And Mum and Dad sent us to the Sunday school around the road, the Baptist Church.
Yep.
And where we lived in Thomas Street, the state school was at the top of the hill and the Baptist Church was just behind that down in Henry Street. And so they sent us to Sunday school there. And, you know, I can say now that, you know, that was one of the best things that they ever did.
Yeah,
for me,
yeah,
you
wow.
know, to send me to Sunday school.
Yep.
And I was happy to go.
Yep.
You know, I liked it. I enjoyed it. I really don't know why, other than I was loved there. But I was loved at home as well. So
yeah.
The same love that I felt at home, I felt there. And
yeah,
but okay. I heard the stories of Jesus there.
Yep.
And as I said a couple of Sundays ago, you know, my future mother-in-law was my Sunday school teacher.
That's right, yeah, I remember
that. And she taught me the stories of Jesus. And over the years, the following years, you know, I had lots of different ones that were my Sunday school teachers. I ended up teaching Sunday school for a while, and we became part of the church, and as we grew up, we got married there. Our three children were dedicated to the Lord there. And
wow.
We were involved in the youth and,
yep.
you know, the... Boys and Girls Brigade. Claire was in the Girls Brigade. I ended up being the captain of the Boys Brigade company there, and you know, but we just really felt we had our home, and we had our children, and we just really felt that there's more to life than this, isn't there? You know, we love God, and I was saved at Billy Graham Crusade in 1959.
Yeah, cool.
And so. Growing up in church, you know, you talk about being saved and that, and yes, and I'll give my life to the Lord, but you really don't understand. And at the age of understanding, I think this is where most people ratify the decisions that they've made when they're younger.
Yep.
But I remember that night at Billy Graham Crusade, and it was an amazing night.
Yeah, wow.
At the exhibition grounds, it was packed. And there's stuff you can get even now, you can see on YouTube of those meetings there. The place was packed, and I remember that. And we were there, we went in on the bus, you know, and all that sort of thing. And we were there we weren't in the stands, we were out in the middle of the arena. And we were sitting on a rug or something or other, and I was laying down.
Oh, wow.
And when the appeal was on,
yeah.
You know, he was giving this appeal, come and give your life to the Lord. And they were singing, you know, Just As I Am.
Yeah, okay.
And
yeah.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. And it was the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But then I thought, something is happening in me. And I didn't even make the choice, but I found myself walking to the front.
Wow.
You know, I was about 12, I think, 13 or something.
Yeah, okay.
And, you know, fairly shy and reserved and whatever. And here I am walking out the front among all these people. But God changed my life.
Wow.
And, you know, so, you know, going forward a little bit, we got married and had our children, and things were good. But, you know, there's got to be more than just... you know, getting up and going to work and,
yeah,
you know, just the normal things that, that we do, which yeah. was all good.
Yeah, that's right.
But on the inside, there was a hunger for something more.
Yeah.
Anyhow, the short story is that we ended up, we were baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And our lives radically changed at that point.
Yeah, wow.
We really felt that God called us and spoke to us to leave where we were and to go to Christian Outreach Center, which we did.
Okay.
And we pastored there with Clark for 2 or 3 years. I think it was 2 or 3 years, and then we moved to Warwick. And so, but at the, in that time, we were learning stuff that we'd never heard before, the practical things of Christianity. Now, that's not saying anything against any of the preachers at our old church.
Yeah.
But, you know, it was a new and a living thing that was happening. You know, we were starting to experience different things, and especially the things of faith and what the practicalities of faith and moving in faith and trusting God for the impossible and things.
Yeah.
And we were seeing impossible things being possible,
yep.
you know, and so we grew. And that was good. So then we pastored there for a couple of years. And we were there for a total of about 6 or something. But we
with the last with Clark,
yeah.
Yep.
And then for the last 2 years, you know, we're pastoring there. And then he asked us to go to Warwick.
Yeah, wow.
And so we went to Warwick, and we pastored the church in Warwick for about 7 years.
Oh, nice.
And that was an interesting time, and a learning curve, of course.
Yeah, I could imagine. Yeah.
And but it was good. There are good people there, and there's still good people there. And so after that, we really felt, as a movement, we were starting new churches and in Australia and New Zealand, Tasmania, and which is part of Australia, of course.
But there's there. you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's a debate.
Yeah.
Their maps are, like our map is a dot at the bottom, and their map is a big Tasmania with a dot at the top of Australia.
Yeah.
But we were starting these churches, and, you know, so Clark asked me to sort of move around these new churches and, you know, help the pastors and talk to them and encourage them and,
oh, wow.
and whatever. So
yeah, okay.
I did that for about 18 months.
Yep, okay.
And that was a difficult time. I was away 3 weeks out of 4 every month.
Oh, my goodness.
And if I was home for any period of time, maybe could have even been 2 weeks or whatever, and then might be preaching just locally or whatever it was.
Yeah, yeah, wow.
So you know, but I found out later on that our children really felt the absence of their dad, and which I understood that. But you know, you do what you do,
yeah.
And God calls you to do something. Yeah. You know, you do what you do.
Yeah.
So we did that. Claire was working over at Christian Outreach Center and in the admin there, and I think she was at Heritage College. She was involved there, and so anyhow, we did that, and then as we moved on, we went up the coast and we passed it up there for a couple of years, and then we got involved in missions.
Yeah, well.
And although we had been involved with missions before, even way back in when we were young, you know, there was always at the Baptist Church, there was always the mission Sundays that we had and
yeah.
mission conventions and
yep.
and all that sort of thing, and you know, it was like when you know, maybe God is calling you to go the mission field, you know, oh, not me, Lord. And we're sort of hiding behind the chair, as it were, and trying
yeah.
to shrink and
yeah.
and all that. But we before we were married, we went to the Keswick conventions up in at Mount Tambourine.
Oh, okay.
And they were just a gathering of people. They had all different house parties around the place, you know, where you could go and stay. They were run by mission organisations.
Oh, right.
We'd go there and on the Saturday afternoon, they always had a mission afternoon where missionaries that were leaving to go to the field would get up and share. Those that had been in the field would come back.
And
you know, it was one of those things. It was really good. And
yeah.
this particular afternoon, this pastor, the leader that was there, just said, normally I would ask you the question that you're expecting, you know, but today I'm just going to ask you the question, would you be willing if God asked you to move to go to the mission field? Would you be willing? I'm not asking you to go. Would you be willing? And I was sitting there. My wife, Claire, was sitting beside me. I think we were engaged at that point. I'm not sure. And her girlfriend was sitting beside her.
Yeah.
And I stood up. And then I noticed Claire was standing up. And then I noticed that Marg was standing up.
Yeah, wow.
And God really put something in our hearts then for missions.
Yeah.
And we were thinking, you know, New Guinea. Claire had been to New Guinea before, and we were thinking New Guinea and all this sort of thing.
Yeah.
Haven't been to New Guinea yet.
Yeah, okay.
But anyhow, God did something for us in missions there. And we'd always been involved financially with missions.
Yeah, yeah.
But in 1991, we arranged a trip to, a mission trip to, actually it was to Russia.
Oh, right.
Actually to the Ukraine.
Oh, wow.
And there was about 120 that were part of this team that was sent out. This was from Christian Outreach Center. And we flew Dubai and then into Moscow and then down to Kiev. And so we're involved in missions there, and it was wonderful. This was just after the coup.
Yeah, okay.
About 3 weeks after the coup. So in the 12 months of training that we had in going, we learned a bit of Russian and all that sort of thing.
Yeah.
You know, and we were still the USSR, but then it all broke and fell apart, and we were there 3 weeks after that.
Wow.
And the people were hungry.
Yep.
You know, because there was a vacuum there.
Yeah.
There was major change and all that sort of thing. So we had teams that were in the main square of Ukraine, and just different teams, maybe five or six, and there were some in other places as well. And, you know, you could sing, do a bit of drama, whatever, and you'd have a crowd of people instantly.
Yeah.
You know.
So and, 3 weeks before that, you wouldn't have been able to do anything?
Probably not so open.
Yeah, it would have been like more communist,
yeah,
end up, yeah, in jail sort of thing, possibly, or?
Well, I don't know. Maybe.
Maybe.
Who knows? Because we were planned. This was planned 12 months prior.
Yeah.
You know?
Okay.
So I think things changed when things were starting to fall apart. You know, our plans changed a little bit of what we could do.
Yeah.
It's amazing what God has done. The time, this whole process.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's good to see that.
Yeah.
Yeah, wow.
So you'd preach for a little bit, you know, 3 minutes.
Okay.
You know, and just give a simple gospel message and then make the drama or whatever.
Yeah.
And, you know, who wants to give their life to Jesus and be saved, you know? And you'd get 75 to 80% of that crowd.
Wow.
You know? And then they dissipate, you know, and then you might move away a bit and you get another crowd. Same thing. And so then we had to do some follow-up and things like that.
Yep.
So we got them all to come to an arena there, and they asked me to just to share, you know, the next steps of after you say, you know, becoming a Christian and getting involved in the church and whatever.
Yep.
And they were. And we visited a local church and that was something else.
Yeah, beautiful.
But so that was really exciting. And then in 1995 we got involved in China missions. And we did that for 18 years. And we worked with a church in Hong Kong, Revival Christian Church, who had a ministry to China, Revival Chinese Ministries International, and we worked with them. And we led teams, you know, taking Bibles into China. We led prayer teams. We led other teams and did other different things there just to support the house churches in China.
So Hong Kong's more relaxed when it comes to that.
It was then, because 1997 it reverted to from British rule. You know, it was there. They had it for a lease for 100 years or whatever, and then it reverted back to China in 1997.
Okay.
And while it was under British rule, I first went there in 1995, and when it was under British rule, and I think this is an important thing that we understand, that the atmospheres around in places, you know, that you can walk into a building and you can feel uncomfortable in that. It can be, you know, who knows what was going on in there.
Yeah.
You walk into a church and you sense the presence of God,
yeah,
you know. So that can be the same over a nation. It can be the same over a city.
Yep.
And in Hong Kong, because it was under British rule, which we know is basically Christian country.
Yep.
The atmosphere there was as it was, but when you went across the border into China, you could feel it was different.
Wow.
You could feel the oppression. You could feel the godlessness.
Yep.
There. And so that was quite an interesting thing. That's demonstrated to me a major thing of you know, when God is there, you sense it, and we can sense His presence.
Yeah.
So we did, you know, quite a little bit of stuff there, and that was good.
That's incredible, especially about the aspect of, I guess we read about Israel submitting under God and as a nation, let's say back in Old Testament times where, you know, when they're obedient and following Christ, the blessing of God upon them.
Yeah.
But then you look at exile where I wonder how that spiritual atmosphere must have been back then, just before exile or whatever. I wonder if things like that had changed then. We see with America where how that nation was founded under God. God prospered it and blessed it, and I guess the same with Australia, where we have such freedom to you know, have church services, prayer meetings, and all these things. It's it's something I'm probably yet to experience myself, but I definitely understand what you're saying.
Mm.
Yeah, but you'd have to experience it in order to really understand.
Well,
I guess
can understand it to a degree, but when you experience it,
exactly,
you know that. Well, that's the picture, as it were.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you can imagine what it'd be like in North Korea.
Oh, yeah.
You know, that totalitarian government there.
Yeah.
And the real world. China's the same. Russia's the same.
Yeah.
You know, and there would be other countries the same.
Yeah, yeah.
I think the whole point here is, like, the presence of God is not there in these nations. And, you know, that's what's causing the people. There is no sense of hope, because when we have God in our heart, we have hope, and that's very important. And because I've fortunately not been in countries like this, but I've definitely heard from relatives that are in certain countries like India who face these kind of issues, and they say that sometimes it's like waking up, doing what you're doing, going back to sleep, and it's like a routine they follow, and there's nothing. There's no sense of hope.
Yeah,
And that's the problem. Like, they see, this is exactly what has happened with your trip to Ukraine. When people were, you know, when people were taken out of that oppression, they were hungry. They wanted to know, oh my God, now I need God. I need that hope. I need to move forward. And that's what most nation needs. That's why it's very important for us to pray for nations, and that's. Just because of these reasons. Mm. Yeah, but thank you for sharing that. If you'd like, I'd like to take the conversation a bit back to another topic, because as you said, you've done a lot of mission work, dedicated to your life, but you spoke something very important, is about family. And, you know, when you told me about you getting saved in Billy Graham Crusade, and I was reading his book, and he did say that he faced a lot of problems with family, especially, you know, Ruth, the wife, him being away for so long was putting a strain in that family of his. And from what I can hear, you pretty much did the same, being away from family. There was strain in that relationship. I just want to talk more about that, because I believe there are people who are listening to us or are watching this and want to go into ministry, and they feel that that could put a strain on the family. And sometimes it is very important to address this issue, just because I feel it's important. So how did you deal with that kind of strain, or, you know, that relationship with your kids being away? Yeah, if you could talk about more about that.
I think the thing is that anybody that's thinking of going into the ministry and thinking, yeah, it's going to put a strain on my family and it will have an effect on my family and whatever. The answer to that is yes, it will. But if you know that God has called you to do that, you're not pursuing a career, but you're pursuing a calling.
Wow.
That makes the difference.
Amen.
Absolutely.
And that's when good. Grace that's is good. Needed, God gives more grace.
Yeah, wow. There we go.
And so it didn't badly affect our family. Mm. You know, I missed them terribly when I was away. Yeah, no, you know, yeah, it would have been easier to say, look, I miss my family too much. I'm not going to do this anymore.
Yeah.
But that wasn't the case. I missed my family. And when we came home, it was great. You know, the reunion, if you like, was great. We did things together. Yeah. And Claire was still busy and all that. But we did things together and really made the choices to do those things, rather than just let things flow along. I think that everybody that serves God makes a sacrifice.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Everybody. I think of missionaries for, you know, around the world, wherever they have gone. But, you know, I know for a fact in China, the many missionaries that have been there, you know, they in those days, like I'm talking the 1800s, maybe in the early 1900s, you'd sail there on a ship.
Mm.
And, you know, you sort of left your country and you went there. I mean, it was a final thing, as it were.
That's right.
Very few of them ever went home.
Yeah.
And some went there with their wife and family, and their children one by one died, and then their wife died, and then they died, and they were there for 5 months or something. And you think, God, I don't understand that. But you called them, they went, and the results and is up to you of what happened. Now, others stayed there, and they were quite successful in their ministry and their input into the movement of God in China and the revivals that were happening there.
Mm.
So everybody makes a sacrifice. And when I look back, the sacrifices that I have made and that we as a family have made have been very small compared to some.
Yeah, true.
And because the Christian life is a life of sacrifice anyhow, isn't
absolutely
it?
So absolutely. That's incredible that you mentioned that, because for where I'm at personally, being young in the ministry, my wife works full-time, three kids, I'm always asking the question, how do I do this? You know, like, how do you balance everything? It's not all about my family, and it's not all about God where I neglect my family, and it's trying to get that balance of home life but without neglecting the ministry or God or anything. Just trying to get it. I don't know. I don't think we ever get it perfect, I'm guessing, but I guess there's always time of sacrifice, as you said.
Yeah.
Time apart. Time where at the end of the day we do put God first. But answering one of my questions is that you said that there's a grace there when you're called.
Yeah.
And I sort of feel like that's a big key. That's a huge key.
See, if a person doesn't know or have that real assurance that God has called them to do whatever the ministry is that he's called them to, when it gets tough, the doubts start to come. Did I hear from God? Is this, you know, it's too hard? And the negatives start to come in. But if you know that God has called you, you'll stand.
Yeah.
And I know that is a prerequisite for anybody.
Yep.
You know, I mean, look, even if it was, I want to say even if it was a Sunday school teacher, you know, And they, it's all exciting, get started with it all, and then the kids start to fool around and something goes wrong and everything gets tipped over and this goes on week after week. You know, did God call me? You know,
I think
it's good to know that when God that God calls you to do something, or if he hasn't called you to do it, don't do it.
Yeah.
You
know,
I mean, it's exactly. Amazing, yeah. I think there's always that ups and downs in life, and you can't, just because you're at your bottom low, be like, okay, God's, I misheard God. He's definitely not called me to this. I think God tries to make you stronger in the ministry by giving you those experiences that are low.
Yeah.
And, you know, even for me, like, what you've mentioned was really good, because what I can hear, everyone in your family were in the same page. They knew they had to do ministry. Sometimes there are some families, some people who the whole family are not on board with this. And that's where, you know, to answer your question, I think, you know, you have a wonderful family that support you and are willing to be with you when you're doing ministry. And that gives it so much boost for your, you know, self-esteem to do more for God. You know, even for me, like I'm in a season where I'm doing theology at the moment as you know, as a degree,
mm-hmm.
and I'm almost finishing, which is this year. But my profession is in the medical field, and I've studied so much. And when God told me to go into ministry or do theology because I want you to do it, I was like, really? You really want me to do that?
Yeah.
And there were times when I was studying and multiple times where I thought, okay, this is not for me. Like, I have a lot on my plate. I have a lot at the moment. Maybe I should just quit. And there have been so many occasions where God's like clearly said, or bought situations and said, no, you're not going to quit at all. You're going to finish this. And I'm almost going to finish this. And it's amazing, like, when God has a plan for you and you're diligent and you obey his plan, that's it. Don't doubt it. That's what I feel. Yeah. Like, just keep on doing, because he will support you. Trust in him. You know, it reminds me of, you know, the story in the Bible where Jesus is sleeping on the boat and the disciples are so scared because there's a big storm. And then he wakes Jesus up and Jesus just says, calm the storm, and also tells the disciples, trust in me.
Yeah, where's your faith?
And I think that's when we come into these seasons where we have a huge storm, we forget to trust him.
Yeah, it's like you said, Pastor Rowley, when we start ministry, we can see the excitement. We have that vision. It's like we're just going to set the world on fire for Jesus. And
if you didn't see that, you probably wouldn't start.
No, exactly. Exactly right, yeah. And yeah, it's about those who endure to the end. It's that enduring.
That's right.
That, and a lot of our sermons in the past, 6 weeks, 4 to 6 weeks, have been about enduring, being steadfast in the faith, and James chapter 1, and there's been quite a lot of this. And I guess when we give up or quit, as tempting as it may be, Satan wins.
I think the thing is with the family too, you know, it's the support of the family. When I was away at that time, they were supporting me.
Oh, wow.
You know, in prayer.
Okay,
Claire was working, so there was financial support there as well.
Yep.
Because we were just trusting God. You know, there was no income from it.
Yep.
There were some love offerings and whatever that covered their expenses in the trips, but for our family living and home expenses, you know, Claire was doing that, covering that. And so we supported our children while they're at school. Our eldest girl, Susie, she was at work, and Deb and Pete were doing their high schooling.
Yep.
And at Christian Outreach College. So, you know, we supported them, they supported us, and as a family we supported each other, you know.
Yeah.
And so that made it a lot easier.
Yep.
You know, if there's difficulty in a family, well then, you know.
Yep.
But I know some pastors who've had great difficulty in their family, you know, some with maybe a rebellious child you know, the death of one of their children or something like that, and they've carried on simply because they know that God had called them to do that.
Yeah.
And as we've been sharing recently, it's not all the ups, is it? It's not all when it's all rosy and everything else. It's in the tough times.
Yeah.
That's when God can really teach us things that he can't teach us at any other time and things like that.
Exactly. Good. Yeah, and I guess that's what really helps me is I know my wife is 100% behind what I do.
Exactly.
My kids, they make it easy. Like, I guess them being raised in a Christian home where mum and dad are both on the same page as born-again believers, we're equally yoked as husband and wife. And so them being raised under that, it does make it a lot easier for children. Their understanding of the word, they're going to children's church, receiving that, that foundation on Sunday mornings. But not only that, at home we make it a priority because we're always out and about, we're always doing stuff, so we always try and find that time where we can come together at least a couple times during the week at night, where we all lay on our bed and just read the Bible. Last night we were talking about how demons were being cast out just because of a question my son had. So we went through Acts and Paul and Philip the evangelist and just through that sort of thing. And it helps, I guess, keeping God in the home as much as possible. For me, in the earlier years, I would be so full of zeal for the ministry that I found it easy to forget about home. Whereas now, it's as I'm slowly maturing, I guess you could say, I'm really trying to get the balance the two out, where I'm still being a husband and a father at home, and well, not right. just a, yeah. a minister. So
see, we're really imperfect people, aren't we?
Oh, yeah,
and 100%. Because we're imperfect people, we don't do perfect things all the time.
Yeah, yeah.
And but God is a God of grace. And, yeah. and he helps us,
yep.
you know, and as I said before, it is a sacrifice.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, if it's a sacrifice, sacrifices are not a sacrifice unless they hurt.
Exactly right. And one of the things I found, which I was a bit shocked in the beginning, was that I was surprised of how many times my wife was right.
Oh,
I'm the man of God here. I'm, and then later on you go, wow, she was right.
You are pretty humbling.
You are maturing, aren't you? You know?
But as funny as that is, I tell a lot of people now, I say, look, you know, you're married, you're a couple, and especially in the ministry, pay attention to what your wife says.
Oh, yeah.
I found that incredible. So... maybe not all the time, but yeah. I was surprised of how right she was in some situations where I thought it was all good. But
yeah. I think when we, you know, I went to China for a couple of years on my own, you know, like Claire didn't come, you know, she was at home. Our children they were all moved out of home at that point. And the Lord really spoke. She didn't want to go to China. She was happy for me to go, you know. And then the Lord spoke to her and said, it's time for you to go.
Yeah, wow. Oh, wow.
And so we did that together. And doing it together is I'm supporting her, she's supporting me, you know, in all that we did. And we had some great adventures and it was tough, some of it, and all that sort of thing. But we were able to do it together, and that was a good thing. And our kids supported us in that as well. I mean, they weren't saying, "Oh, you're silly for doing that" or whatever. Mm. You know, they were supporting it. And Pete and his wife came 1 year.
Yeah, okay.
With us and
that's and Pete that. And Esther.
No. Oh, yeah. Peter Helverson came 1 year. Yeah, okay. But my son Peter came.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, your son. Yep.
And
oh, that's fantastic.
Mm, yeah. So. You know, but that mutual support and just trusting God and, you know, the opportunities of faith. And, I mean, we could go on and on and on, couldn't we?
Absolutely. You know?
Yeah.
No, definitely.
That's good. Well, thank you for sharing these. This is such important conversation, I think. And having this conversation over Real Talk Friday, I think a lot of our listeners and viewers really appreciate this because... It's a struggle for me too because, as you said, sometimes you feel like your wife's correct, undoubtedly. But also, growing up, I've noticed that sometimes there were things that I used to tell my dad, and he used to think about it. He'd be like, "Huh, this makes sense," and I've never thought about it.
You're smart. I'm not.
But thank you for sharing that. We are very glad to have you on the show. So we want to... unfortunately, with time, we are kind of constrained on what questions we can ask you, but we would definitely encourage viewers, if you do want our guests to come again on the show, reach out to us. We would love to have them and send us your questions, send us whatever you'd like us to ask, and we will definitely ask our guests because I think that's very important. We want to answer your questions. We all want to... also help you understand and come on with this journey of podcast with us because it's very important. You guys are the ones that we are doing this podcast for and it's very important. So thank you, Rolly. We'll What we're going to do is just talk about your present work for the remaining of the show and what you're doing now, because we really want to hear about that.
Okay. Well, I'm retired, and I retired a bit late, but anyhow, I'm retired. But, I mean, I don't think that as Christians we never retire. You know, retire from work, and I think we retire from one thing to do another thing. I'm not actively involved in ministry at the moment, but
you help us out a lot here.
Pastor Gus and Pastor Rob, they ask me to share occasionally here, I'm happy to do that. I still keep in touch with the ministry in Hong Kong that has that ministry to China, and when we were going to China, we actually set up the office in Australia for that ministry, and we ran that in Australia. And so I shared in different churches at different times for that. I'm not doing that anymore either. Keeping in touch, and wherever I have an opportunity to share about China, I do that. And the opportunity to share in church and to preach, I'm happy to do that. When I retired, I didn't want to just sit and do nothing, but I'm glad that at times I can just sit and do nothing.
That's right.
And doing nothing can mean reading a book I've wanted to read. It can be just to sit and look at the garden. It can be just to sit in those times and think about God and how good God is and just talk to Him and fellowship with Him. And so currently, I'm sort of not in the ministry, as it were, at the moment, but happy to minister whenever.
But you're not sidelined either. There's still that bit, like, for us, what we experience, it's great having people such as yourself in our church where you offer that strength of support, where it may not seem like much to you, but when we're, say, going through whatever, or we're flat out, we can't keep up, or we're trying to juggle everything, having mature, spiritual, godly people such as yourself that can get up and support from a pulpit, in the back room speaking, at a men's breakfast or whatever, it's still definitely being used by God and making such an impact, for sure.
When I was at Greenslopes Baptist Church there, where we grew up, as a young boys and as a young boy and as a youth and then as a young man there, I used to look at the older men in the church who were probably about 40. But there were some others there who were, quite elderly and all that. And what you say is true. The strength and the input that they had into my life in a mute sense, not the spoken word so much, although it was that, but it was more their life that they lived in front of me. If these men can love God the way they do, I can love God the way they do. That helped me. If they're interested in missions, then I should be interested in missions. It was an example that they were setting. If they were able to live a godly life, then I can live a godly life.
Exactly. Yeah.
And I know we don't have we don't focus on people as our examples, yet we do, because Jesus is our example.
Exactly.
But if in all my years I can't be some sort of good example to other people, then I failed.
Yeah.
As a person, even,
Yeah, like Paul said, imitate me as I am an imitator of Christ.
As I imitate Christ, And so that was a real strength to me. And if that is what you feel that I can be
definitely
seen to be doing here, well, that's a good thing as well.
No, definitely. And even for me, as seeing you from the pulpit and how you minister before or after a sermon, and that it, there's so much experience there as well. Like, I remember one time you were telling me of how the things you've experienced when the Spirit of God moved all those years back, and learning the ways of God, and seeing how the Spirit moves, and being sensitive to the Spirit, and all these sort of things that as a minister, we don't just rock up and do our thing, whatever we feel like doing. There's that that sensitivity there, that Holy Spirit, you're in control of this meeting this morning, or whatever it may be, and just being able to be led is it's a total different thing.
Well, you know, I have to say that, and I not have to say, I want to say that I owe so much to Clark Taylor.
Yep.
He taught me these things.
Yep.
He didn't only say this is what should happen, but this is how you do this.
Okay. Yep.
This is how you move in the Spirit, if you like.
Yep.
And he, you know, he would run conventions and seminars and all that sort of thing on that over the years, which he did. And it was a matter of gleaning so much all the time, but I had never seen that before.
Yeah.
I had never heard of it before. And when I first saw it, when I first saw him operating the word of knowledge and calling out people who had different physical conditions and whatever, and God moved on them and healed them, you know, my eyes were bugged. You know, I mean, I thought, wow, this is really something. And it wasn't a matter of just then he kept it to himself. He freely shared that with those in the leadership and whoever else attended those conferences. But, you know, when we were pastoring there, he was able just to personally share some things and all that. And so I owe him that, you know, and a big vote of thanks that he openly just shared that, you know. But still, it's a matter of faith. And though, you know, every time that we might minister in that way, it's still a step of faith, because whatever we do for the Lord, it's a thing of faith.
Absolutely.
And to operate the gifts, it's the gifts of the Spirit, and you can either choose to operate them or not, you know.
Yep.
And it's like when we're baptized in the Spirit and we can speak in tongues, but do we often speak in tongues? You know, that's a choice that we make.
Exactly.
So, you know, I really appreciate Clark, and he's a good man. Yes, he made some mistakes. We all made mistakes.
Yeah.
But, you know, he was one who could move in the spiritual realm better than anybody else that I knew anyhow.
Yeah, yeah. Like he said, it's what's the saying that he said? It's perfectly natural to be spiritual, and I can't remember. Do you know? You would know.
It's to be. God wants us to be perfectly natural, naturally spiritual, and totally.
I can't.
Something or other like that. I can't remember it.
I remember him saying that when he said it, I'm like, yeah, it wasn't about being this hyper-spiritual person. It's about being a real person with the Spirit of God inside, basically.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and a real person with the Spirit of God inside can play cricket or can, you know, play football and, you know, fool around and tell some good, clean jokes, you know. But then to be able to change from that into the realm of the Spirit quickly, you know, yeah, it's he taught us how to do that.
Yeah, excellent.
Amazing.
I think one time we'd love to have you again. I know there's been a lot of testimonies of what you've seen over the years, what you've experienced God do. I think I've seen where there are people that are online that are actually against the Spirit and healings and all that sort of thing, and you know, if that's what they believe, they'll have the fruit of that. So, you know, but for those who are genuinely seeking God, and I love hearing testimonies of the power of God and what He's done, setting people free, and healing, and even like salvations of people being transformed by the power of God. Just hearing those testimonies builds such faith, And then you know, like, God, this is for today. So I'd love to have you on again one time.
Yeah, well, we've seen many miracles.
Yeah.
People being released of you know, terrible conditions of sickness and and seen many people saved, which is the greatest miracle of all.
Beautiful.
Isn't it?
It is. It is. Yeah.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Rolly, for being in our show. we have to unfortunately cut it short now.
We'll wrap it up there.
Wrap it up. Not cut it short. But thank you again for being here. We are truly blessed by having you in our show and talking.
Thank you for having me. All the glory to the Lord, hey.
Absolutely.
I mean, everything that we've talked about, it's because of him. And
yeah.
So what we like in the show is before you leave or before we close, you say a prayer for our podcast and our viewers, and that we would really love that.
Sure.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that the modern technology allows us to do these things so that people around the world even can hear these words, and that people will be encouraged. We pray, Lord, for this podcast, that wherever it is listened to, wherever it is watched on video, on YouTube, Lord, we pray, God, that people will listen, and those that do listen, Lord, would be touched by your Spirit.
Mm.
They'd be drawn closer to you. Lord, their doubts would be turned into faith. Mm. And Father, that they would love you more and honor you more. And Father, we do honor you, and we thank you for this opportunity to share today. Bless Gus and the church here, Lord, and my host, Father. I thank you for Rohan. Lord, you would bless him as well, Father, in his studies. And Lord, we give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for joining us on our episode 4 of Real Talk Friday. Again, we appreciate the support that you're giving us, and please keep on subscribing to our channel, liking, sharing, because we want God to really move through us in this church. So thank you again, and we'll see you on another episode of Real Talk Friday.
As we conclude our episode of Real Talk Friday, we extend our heartfelt gratitude to all our listeners for joining us on this enlightening journey.
But our journey doesn't end here. Join us every Friday as we continue to uncover the real stories of real people, where authenticity intersects with spirituality in profound ways. Together, we'll navigate the complexities of life, finding inspiration and hope in the remarkable narrative shared within the walls of Logan City Christian Church.
Thank you for tuning in, and until next time, may your faith journey be filled with grace, understanding, and the unwavering presence of God. Stay tuned for more Real Talk every Friday on Real Talk Friday.